All right, please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And once you have that marked, if you'll place a marker there or a piece of paper or your hand, turn back to Acts chapter 16. We're going to start there this evening. Spend just a few minutes on what I hope is some helpful background material before we get into the third chapter of Philippians. We have a good crowd out tonight. Thank you for beautiful letter, and overall for the Lord's Word. Here's the outline that we've been, the three main exhortations Paul writes in the letter, and then we finished up this first, the fourth point. He mentions that he did send Epaphroditus to back to Philippi. So we're going to look at the fifth point there this evening, warnings. And as I see the letter, this is really the only warning that Paul gives in the epistle. We've not really had one so far. That's not been the general tenor or the nature of the letter, doesn't seem to me. But he does have some. So before we get into that, I was thinking about this last night, trying to find a way to, introduce this section of the letter. And it got me thinking about the map of Paul's journey. We know that the church at Philippi began on the second missionary journey. That's Acts 16. And when we introduced the book, we remembered that Paul converted Lydia and her household. They were baptized at the river where he met women for prayer. And then when he cast out that spirit, then they hauled him and Silas off to jail. And there they met the jailer, and he converted him and his household. So that's how the church at Philippi began. But I was thinking about this third chapter. The general nature of what Paul is talking about, if we had to boil it down or sum it up, Paul is really dealing with a mindset in this chapter that deals with physicality or fleshly thinking versus carnal thinking versus spiritual thinking. And I wanted us to get set in our minds how that would relate to the city of Philippi. And so let's spend just a few minutes going back to see if we can make a connection to what happened on the third journey versus what Paul is discussing in this chapter. Second journey versus what Paul's discussing in this third chapter. As we remember, Paul would, over here is Judea, Jerusalem, they would come across this way. Here's the bottom of the Galatian region. And as we remember, they came, wanted to go up into Bithynia and to Mysia, and the Holy Spirit said no. So they came to Troas, and at Troas they got that vision. Paul got that vision. The Macedonian call, come over here and help us. And so they did. So they left Troas, sailed up across the northern Aegean Sea into Samothrace, came to Neapolis, and then, of course, they came to Philippi. And that's when they met Lydia and the jailer, and then came on also down through Macedonia, went to Thessalonica, Berea, and then came down to Corinth and Athens. Now, what I want us to do is go back and look at the idea, would Jews have opposed Paul at Philippi? I can't ask the question, did they oppose him? Because Luke, by the Holy Spirit, doesn't write anything about that in the Acts record. But we do have information about the other Macedonian city. So look real quickly at Acts 17. First off, look at verse 2. What does Luke write for us in Acts 17 and verse 2? When Paul came to a new place, Luke says, what was Paul's custom or his habit? What did Paul typically do? He went to the synagogue and he would reason with, preach to, study with, dialogue with, converse with the Jews. Look also at verse 10 of this chapter. When he gets to Berea, where did he go? Synagogue. Now, Berea is a Macedonian city. Thessalonica is a Macedonian city. So I'm just asking the question, would Paul have encountered Judean, or not Judean, but Judaizing opposition at Philippi? Did the Judaizers I don't want to use the word chase, but did they follow Paul around? Yes, they did. And we do know that because, again, in Acts 17, when he is in Thessalonica, and I'm going to keep saying this for the next few minutes, which is a Macedonian city, he preached there, and a certain brother by the name of Jason was with Paul, and he suffered, didn't he? Some persecution. And so they left Thessalonica and came down to Berea. They were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, Luke writes. They were more receptive to the word. Who came to Berea? What does Luke say? Jews from Thessalonica. They heard what Paul was doing there, so they followed him. If you want to use the word chase, they chased him down. Wouldn't leave Paul alone. Now, I know that Paul would have already been to Philippi before he came to these two places. But just for the moment, just think about it. Would it really be a stretch of the imagination for the Jews also to have opposed Paul at Philippi? I don't think so. I know Luke doesn't say that. Now, I'm saying all that because we come back now to Philippians 3, so we're through with our map here. Paul is talking about those of the circumcision. Why would he get right into that? This is my mind working. If he hadn't had any opposition at Philippi. Because he had opposition in Thessalonica. He had opposition in Berea. And Philippi was also a Macedonian city. To me, it's not a stretch to wonder, at least to think, perhaps Paul and the saints at Philippi were having to deal with this Judaizing problem that followed Paul wherever he went through Macedonia. So therefore, he begins this section of the letter. We'll get to verse 2 in a moment. He says, beware of the dogs. Beware of this. In fact, he says the word beware 3 times in that verse, doesn't he? You get the idea that he's talking about something very important? Beware of this, beware of this, beware of this. He wants them to really understand the opposition that they're facing. So that's how I wanted to get into this subject matter tonight, by going back and looking at Paul's travels in Macedonia and see, could we not fathom the idea that just perhaps Paul also faced opposition from these Jews? That might be the case. That very well might be the case. But synagogues were everywhere. And I know Luke doesn't say. I'm just wanting us to entertain the possibility that would have been the backdrop for Paul to write this to the Christians at Philippi. Beware of the false circumcision, because they were following Paul wherever he went, always trying to undermine his teaching, to oppose what he was teaching New Testament Christians. Especially, Judaizers were always trying to influence Gentiles to get them to become Jews first before they would become Christians. And that, of course, would have been contrary to the gospel that Paul preached. But I don't discredit what you're saying. I know that Luke doesn't say that. Okay, let's get back to our text now. So that's how I want to introduce what we're talking about tonight. We're going to make 3 points tonight in our lesson. I believe the first 8 verses, Paul deals with the emptiness of using fleshly credentials. I'm going to use that phrase on purpose. Then right after he gets done discussing that, he talks about the fullness then of righteousness, which is achieved not by works of law or by commandment keeping, which would have been via the Jewish method, but rather righteousness that is achieved by faith. And we discussed that when we went through Galatians. Same kind of thinking. And then I believe the chapter concludes with the contrast between these two approaches, these two ways of looking at it, these two mindsets. So let's first talk about the emptiness of fleshly credentials, which would have been right up the alley of the Jewish position. So we're talking about a basis or a system of law. All right, verses 1 through 8. First thing he says in this chapter, we've noticed this when we introduced the letter, what term occurs about 15 times? Rejoice. He has joy in this or that. Again, he says rejoice. He encourages them. Is no trouble to me, my version reads, and it's really a safeguard for you. When he says to write the same things again, did that mean that he'd written a previous letter, not recorded? That's possible. Could it be that he's writing something that would be repetitious to what he had preached when he was at Philippi? That's a possibility. Wherever the first information came from really is irrelevant. Paul says, I'm going to remind you of something. And it's not in trouble for me. So Paul says, I want to remind you of something. Now, here's the admonition, or here's the warning. Verse 3. He says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Three times he says, beware. Dogs. This wasn't like a little French poodle, cute little thing. No, these were the wild dogs. I don't want to say they were attack dogs, but they weren't house pets. They did damage. They were to be feared. They'd be. That was proven by the fact that the Jews from Thessalonica followed Paul to Berea. So they were not just going to do a one time. They wouldn't just stop once. Maybe we ought to have prayer and just call class off, right? What do you think? I have to hold this together. Then he says, beware of the false circumcision. Thank you. Beware of the false circumcision. Now, this isn't a Greek class, and I'm not qualified to teach a Greek class. But that idea of the false circumcision. The term is mutilation.
It's like a juggler up here tonight, juggling this and juggling this thing. If the standpoint was, or the perspective was, simply being circumcised, which would have been what the Jews were advocating, then Paul seems to be saying that's only mutilating the flesh. What was to be gained by submitting to circumcision for one's salvation? Nothing. And that's argued in other letters, namely Galatians. Romans mentions that a time or two as well. All right, so Paul uses a different term. It's false circumcision. Beware of all that. So for some reason, apparently, the Philippian Christians were having to deal with these issues that were threatening the unity of the local church, trying to take away some of the Christians. I think it'd be fair to say that probably most of the membership at Philippi were Gentile. It was a Gentile city. I don't know that, but it stands to reason. All right? Then on the heels of that, he says, we are of the true circumcision. And this time, Paul does use the proper term. So he contrasts false circumcision, mutilation, versus the true circumcision. In other letters of the New Testament, what is the Christian circumcision? Circumcision of the heart, Romans 2, Colossians 2, teaches it's accomplished in baptism. So, if you're a New Testament Christian, have you been circumcised? Yes. Not the way the Judaizers were advocating, but in a spiritual way. So, I want us to see that. Right? Beware of the evil. Beware of the opposition. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit. So, it now is defined three ways. The true circumcision is defined three ways. We worship in the Spirit of God. What did Jesus teach in John 4 about true worship? In spirit and in truth. All right. We are those, he says, who glory in Christ Jesus. The true circumcision, verse 3, are those who glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I have on the chart there Romans 4, and this isn't a class on Romans, obviously, but Paul does make a point there when talking about Abraham. And the Jews would have, of course, had Abraham way up on their list. And he says in that verse that if Abraham could boast before God, then he would. But we don't boast in the flesh. A Christian is not going to put confidence in the flesh, boast in what he can do to save himself, will he? Where will the Christian glory, as Paul writes? In Christ. He'll glory in the Lord. Because it's the Lord that saved him or her. And in many places, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, let him who glory in the Lord, Paul writes. That's what we're supposed to do. All right? And then this section concludes, verse 3. The true circumcision, A, worships in the Spirit, B, glories in the Lord, or in Christ Jesus, and C, puts no confidence in the flesh. And on the heels of that, Paul then launches into verse 4. He says, now, if we're going to talk about fleshly credentials, well, let's talk about that for a minute, all right?
Consider verses 4 through 6 together. What's Paul listing in these three verses? His credentials. Did he have any credentials? Yes, he did. And it seems that Paul is saying, look, if you're going to make this a contest to see which one of us stacks up the best, well, you'd lose. Because I've got, my pedigree is a whole lot better than yours. Notice what he says. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, you want to have a bragging contest about this? Well, let's do that. I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. What tribe was Paul from? Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. If Paul had stayed in Judaism and not obeyed the gospel, I've got on the chart Acts 22, when Paul was giving his defense in Jerusalem, who was his teacher? He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most respected professors, teachers of the law. Paul was his pupil. So he says, as to the law of Pharisee. What about zeal? You all talk about zeal. What's Paul say? Now, we've already mentioned, were the Jews zealous in opposing Paul? Yes, they were relentless. What about Paul's zeal? What's he say? Listen. You won't know what I did? I mean, I went all over the place. And in fact, I don't have on the chart, but Acts 9, Paul was going to Damascus when he had that vision. Where was Paul going? I don't just say Damascus. I just said that. He was going to persecute Christians. And in fact, as a Christian, you weren't even safe where? From Paul. In your own home. He would drag you out of your home and haul you off to the jail, prison. So he was zealous. Paul says, don't talk to me about zealous, because I've done that. So as to zeal a persecutor, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Now, he doesn't mean I was perfect. That just means he was above reproach from that way of thinking about it. But if you'll pardon me just for a moment, let me tell you about myself. So, fleshly credentials, if they were important. But whatever things were given than that, I count all things. What kinds of things did Paul count as loss? Those things that were gained. He was the aristocracy. I mean, he was way up there. Or what if a person obeys the gospel and fleshly credentials absolute? And that would be directly on point with what he's talking about here. But we can make similar arguments in our lives today. When we obey the gospel, I may have things going on in my life that are going to hinder me or prevent me from serving Christ like I ought to. I got to give those up too if they are in the way. That's a good thing to do. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. So, verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value. It's the idea of weighing one thing versus the other. Which one surpasses the other in value? I make a comparison. Paul says, knowing Christ far exceeds these other ideas. All right, so that's how he deals with this idea of fleshly thinking, carnal thinking, fleshly credentials. It's empty. It may seem like our world's all wrapped up in those kind of things. And righteousness that's needed to him as righteousness. By him not having a righteousness, got to know him. Why is it important to know that? Here's what I know. I mean, verse 10 again. I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, verse 11, in order that I may attain. 12, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on. So to achieve this goal, using the words of Paul, starting in verse 12, and 12 through 14, what does the Christian have to do? Does it take any effort? Can we just kind of coast along and get there? Just warned them. Beware of the dogs. Now they're teaching. Right? What about the Broadway? That's easy traveling. Into the plow and look back behind you. Luke chapter 9. Blatantly sinful kind to obey the gospel. That was of all. Let us therefore, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect. That means, of course, being mature. Not sinless, but mature. Those of us as who are perfect have this attitude. That this thing he's been talking about. And then Paul directs them in the first century. And whatever else is lacking, God, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Others. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also that is will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Now, citizenship in that realm. And from that realm we eagerly, Paul say, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, see,